So our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 17 through 25. Let's listen to the Word of God. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord," he answered. "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You've said so." May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. So last Sunday, you may remember, I mentioned Elon Musk. And then after worship, somebody reminded me of the controversy last year that was kind of stirred up over his involvement in the rescue efforts of a soccer team that was trapped inside that cave in Thailand. You remember? Yeah, one afternoon last summer, for some reason, they decided to go to this nearby cave after practice, and the heavy rains blocked the entrance to the cave, and they had to move deeper inside. And they were trapped in that blackness for like almost a month. Well, first they tried to find them, and then they had to figure out how to get them out. And early on, they were there without any food or without any light, without any support. But fortunately, because of some hard effort and the ingenuity God has blessed human beings with, they were rescued. But if you've ever been inside a cave without any light, you know how dark it is. And so imagine being stuck so deep inside the earth somewhere that you simply have no way to get out. I just imagine that the terror would be absolutely incapacitating. But when you stop to think about it, every single one of us in some way or another either have been, will be, or are right now in some kind of cave. It could be the cave of disease and pain. It might be the cave of racism or intolerance or injustice or oppression. It might be the cave of depression or addiction. Whatever our cave may be, when we get trapped, there is very little, if anything, we can do to get ourselves free. And the thing is, the harder we try most of the time, just the deeper inside, we get stuck. And so this morning, we're going to reflect a little bit on the dark side of the Last Supper. Now, I briefly thought about putting Darth Vader's picture up there, but then I thought, no. But a little bit of levity may be all right now, because this is going to be some pretty tough stuff. Because, you know, when we often talk about what happens here at this table, we focus on the grace and the joy, the love and the peace and the hope that Christ offers here at this table. And that's a very good and necessary thing to do. But Matthew chapter 26 reminds us that when Jesus first instituted the meal that we celebrate here, there was a very dark element at the table that night. And we're going to spend the next few minutes reflecting on that. Before we do, though, let's take a moment and pray together. God Almighty, we've come here today to consider the things that you have set before us. And many, many times, Lord, you know, we focus on the bright side of the joy and the hope and the peace and the promise. And that is our assurance and our hope, Lord. But we also need to stop from time to time and remember that all of that has come to us at a pretty stiff price. And so as we consider what you have set before us this morning, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that can understand everything that you have set before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this year we've been tracking through the Gospel of Matthew. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know we've kind of skipped around a little bit as we're moving into this season of the year leading up to Easter. But this morning we are still in Matthew chapter 26. That's where Jesus has reminded his disciples exactly why he has come to Jerusalem to begin with. This anonymous woman dumped some very expensive lotion all over Jesus in order to prepare him for his burial. And in the passage I read just before the sermon a few minutes ago, Jesus' disciples ask him about making preparations for the Passover meal. Now, just as a bit of a side, I want to remind you that we are right in the middle of a season of preparation. We are getting ready for the celebration of the true meaning of Easter, the resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. But more than that, we here at Kirkwood are in a time of getting ready for the next season in our lives together. That's what this mission study you've been hearing about over the last several weeks is all about. The mission study team has asked you to complete a survey, and most of you have done that, and want to thank you so much for your participation. But now the mission study team is also asking you to participate in one of the town hall meetings that are going to be coming up over the next few weeks, and that's so that you can ask questions and engage in discussions and conversations about the future of Kirkwood. We believe that Jesus has an awesome future in mind for this part of his body, but just because of the nature of who we are as human beings, it takes quite a lot of participation and discussions and questioning and discernment over what that future might look like. So Jesus' disciples were also in a time of preparation. They were getting ready for the celebration of Passover. And they had some pretty specific things in mind about that. You see, they thought that they were preparing or getting ready for just one more religious observance in a great long line of many other previous religious observances. They did not, however, have a clear picture of what Jesus was getting ready for. And in our lives, we can become so busy preparing for the wrong things that we get trapped by something that we can't get out of. Several years ago, a guy named Larry Powell wrote a little book called Glimpses Through the Dark Glass. And in that book, he tells a story about a couple in a church he once served. They spent months and months building their own storm cellar. They shoveled dirt, they poured concrete, they laid blocks, They built the whole thing themselves. And when they were done, they invited Larry to come over and look at their accomplishment. They were extremely proud of what they built. They showed him the sturdy block construction of the exterior and the more than adequate drainage. And on the inside, there were enough provisions to last them through any kind of lengthy stay they might have to be there. It was just an exceptional storm cellar, and they were assured that they would be able to survive any kind of storm. Well, Larry says just a couple of weeks after his visit, they were turning left into their driveway at home, and a speeding motorist coming in the opposite direction slammed into their car and killed them both. One of the biggest difficulties we as human beings face is our complete inability to know what the future holds. And because of that future, we often make rash decisions and we prepare for the wrong things in the wrong ways. And the caves our bad decisions and wrong choices lead us into are extremely dark, and they offer no means of escape. But like those disciples, we want to stand up and object very loudly, "Not me. It's not ever going to happen to me." Jesus and his disciples were sitting around the table eating the Passover meal when he very bluntly stated, "One of you is going to betray me." And one by one, they went around that table declaring, "Not me. It's not going to be me." Even Judas Iscariot, who had sealed the deal, objected. But the even more hideous truth is that every single one of them sitting around that table deserted Jesus when Jesus needed them the most. Simon Peter, the leader of the bunch, loudly declared that he was never going to abandon his friend. But before that night was over, he had denied Jesus, ever even knowing Jesus, three times. And every single one of those men ran off and hid when Jesus was at his most vulnerable. And even the more stark reality is that every single one of us, myself included, in our own ways, do exactly the same thing. Even though we want to declare, "Not me, it's not ever going to be me," we are all victim to that same lack of insight. There's a very old story about a severe flood that swept through the Midwest several years ago. Floodwaters covered the streets, and this man was sitting on his front porch. And a couple of guys came by in a rowboat, and they stopped by the porch and they said, "Climb in, we'll take you to safety." And the guy said, "Not me, the Lord's going to save me." And so the floodwaters continued to rise, and he had to climb up on top of his roof, up on top of his porch roof. And he was sitting there when a couple of guys came by in a motorboat, and they stopped and they said, "Climb in, we'll take you to safety." He said, "Not me, the Lord's going to save me." And the floodwaters continued to rise, and the guy had to climb all the way up on top of his house. And as he sat there, this helicopter flew by, and the pilot hovered right over him, and they lowered down a rope, and somebody called out from a megaphone, "Climb on, we'll take you to safety." He called up, "Not me, the Lord's going to save me." And the floodwaters continued to rise, and the guy drowned. And there he was standing before the throne of glory, and he said, "God, I went to church my whole life, and I prayed every day, and I read the Bible, and I tithed all my income. Where were you when I needed help?" And God said, "My child, I sent two boats and a helicopter. What else do you want?" We really like to think that we have it all figured out and we know the best decisions to make. But when we are at our most honest, we have to confess that we really have no clue what tomorrow holds. We plan, we make preparations, and we make decisions based on our best guesses. But in the end, that's all they are. They're guesses. And we don't ever want to stop to think that our guesses are going to cause someone's demise. But our failure to admit our lack of insight and our human failures betray Jesus. And that is exactly why what happened around that table so many years ago is so very significant. They were observing Passover. Passover is the longest continuous human religious observance in the history of humanity. People have been celebrating Passover for the better part of 3,500 years. And some of you may be familiar with its history. God was about to deliver the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. God was going to pull them out of that cave they couldn't get out of. But it was going to come at a very high price. Because of the arrogance of their king, the Egyptians were going to have to suffer the loss of their firstborn children. But God was offering protection for the people of Israel. They would bake bread without yeast. They would slaughter lambs and smear blood all over the door. And they would roast the meat and have a meal together. And as they ate together around that table, death would pass over their homes. And God would deliver a people who would become a light for the world and a hope for the nations. And God invited future generations to observe that tradition so that they would remember who they were and what God had done for them. About 1,500 years later, Jesus and his disciples were observing that tradition. And Jesus took the common elements of that meal and he gave them renewed significance. In a very real and tangible way, Jesus offered himself as the Passover sacrifice. No matter how much they wanted to deny their weakness, Jesus knew exactly what those disciples were going to do to him, and he did not flinch. In less than 24 hours, he was dead. And he had provided each one of them, each one of his friends, with the rescue they needed. Now that happened a couple of thousand years ago. But the effect of what Jesus did back then is just as real today as it ever has been. Because every single one of us either will or we already have or we're right in the middle of some place that offers very little, if any, hope. And there is simply not enough light to know which way to go. We don't know enough to make the best decision. We are lost. But we have a friend who knows the way. We have a friend who is the way. We have a friend who has lived among us, who has died one of the most painful deaths ever devised by humanity. But he made it through to the other side. And even though we have no clue what tomorrow holds, He does. And He's promised to never leave us, never forsake us. He has become our hope and our salvation. His name is Jesus. And as we continue in this season of reflection on who we really are and what it is He has really done for us, I encourage you to remain open enough to receive His Spirit to pull you out of whatever kind of cave you may find yourself in. And together we will celebrate the hope and the joy, the peace and the power that is Easter. Let us pray. Mighty God, You have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And You have promised to be with us through all times, to pull us through to the other side so that we can have light and life for eternity. Lord Jesus, be with us as we go forth to live as children of Your heavenly kingdom. We thank You in Your precious name. Amen.